One thing I neglected to mention, it's on the back of your bulletin, but we have a special announcement. The pink rosebud on the altar is in honor of Miss Morgan Dale Fuller, born last Thursday in Columbia, South Carolina, daughter of Matthew and Abby Fuller. Very proud grandparents are Roland and Linda Fuller. Also great-grandfather Dale Boring. Congratulations. Not that you had anything to do with it.
Shall we bow in prayer? O God, our hearts are lifted because of your Spirit. You have lifted us up out of our routines and brought us here to seek you in spirit and in truth. So please be present with us as we seek to worship you this hour. Amen.
Please stand.
Joe.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated.
We come now to the time in our service for the invitation to the Holy Communion. And I would like simply to call your attention to the rubrics. Now, that is a church-type word that means instructions. So the rubrics in the insert will tell us and give us some directions as to how to come. Of course, come down the central aisle, kneel, and then return by the outer aisle. Usually, you would have communion here as you would take it and then simply go without kneeling. But I'm convinced that the Lord wants us to do a lot more praying, especially even in our worship services. So I would encourage us simply to come down the aisle, go all the way to the end, either end. Those of us with the sacraments will meet you there. We'll go there, and then after you have knelt, we will come in this direction, administering both the bread and the grape juice. Stay as long as you wish. There's no rush. My sermon today is short, so we've got plenty of time. But as you finish praying, just simply leave and go out the outer, go back our outer aisle. As you're standing here waiting, when you see a vacancy, then come and fill it on either side. So I think that will be a lot more smooth, or smoother than it was last month. It takes a bit of getting used to, but I think the important thing here is prayer. Also, remember to leave as you come to the Lord to receive his means of grace. Leave your gifts, his tithes, and our offerings in the little rail there right behind the kneeling area. Now, will you receive the invitation? Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. This time I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward for our children's address. Any other boys and girls? I'm glad to see you folks. Now, I want to show you a cup. This cup is in my office. And it's an interesting cup because a colleague of mine, when I used to teach in college, she gave it to me. And see what you think about what's on there. What do you see? What do you see on here?
People.
You see people. What's that thing right there? It's coffee, isn't it?
Coffee.
Coffee, you bet. And what are these people doing, Jenna?
They're worshiping coffee.
They're worshiping the coffee pot, aren't they? That's an interesting cup. Does anyone in here besides me worship coffee pots? Some of you do, are not going to admit it, right? Well, we worship a whole lot of things. You too, huh? We worship a whole lot of things, don't we, folks? Well, this tells us, well, you better be careful. Oh, look what I found in here. Look at that. What is this? Coffee. It says Starbucks. Does that ring a bell? You get sweet stuff at Starbucks, too. French roast dark. You mix that with water in a Keurig coffee pot. Coffee. And then all of a sudden, you're worshiping coffee. Now, it's all right to like certain things, isn't it? I have special athletic teams that I enjoy having them win. Yeah. But, and this is the importance of church, in spite of all the things that we enjoy, whether it's clothes or cars or trucks, where we work or our friends, or coffee or tea, we come to church to be reminded that it is God who we worship ultimately, always, and forever. Because God made the coffee. He sure did. And so we don't want to worship something that's created. We want to worship the Creator, the one who's in charge. So let's keep in mind that though this cup has real merit, especially when you're teaching school and scores of papers to grade, right? That keeps you going. But it is God that keeps everything going. Let's have a prayer. God, yes. Dear God, thank you for all the things of your creation that we thoroughly enjoy. Help us keep perspective and make us mindful that we are to worship you above everything else, for there are to be no other gods besides you. Thank you for your faithfulness over us and your watch care with us. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for coming forward. Happy soul. We have a number of prayer concerns. You've seen them published in the bulletin. All of us indeed are very concerned about Bob Himry. We wish him all the very best. The surgery, I think, is scheduled for tomorrow, so let's especially be in prayer for him and the skill of his surgeons and the operating team. Other prayers, we're filled with joy over the advent of the new grandchild. And have you been down there to see them yet? Oh, that was a dumb question, wasn't it? And it's the prettiest baby ever produced, right? There you go. It's wonderful. We celebrate with you. There are all kinds of joys and concerns. Let's not just remember the concerns. That's everywhere. But let's also make a special effort to list the things for which we're joyful and thankful and can say, yes, God, I see you in the midst of happiness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, once again, we approach your throne of grace as a congregation, as a church. We are lifting up our prayers to you in praise and thanksgiving for your magnificence, for your watch care, for your presence, for your creative abilities that you continually give to all of us and demonstrate in front of us. Lord, we're grateful for you being who you are. For you are magnificent, you call us into being, and you also give us things to do to help you and your realm. But Lord, we have to confess to you in our corporate prayer that there are many occasions that call us away from the worship of yourself. We had rather worship other things, the things that do make us joyful, and sometimes we worship the things that make us sad. We get into a rut, we're overwhelmed by depression, and we simply are hurting because of our abject pessimism as we see the world around us with all kinds of issues and troubles. Lord, we are grateful that you still love us, even though we can be a nuisance to live with, because we do have a tendency to look at the negative and overlook and cannot even see the joyful, positive events. Please help us with that. We give you thanks for the beauty of our area in which we live. We give you thanks for friends, for family, for the joy of positive things to do, such as here in this congregation of this your church. We give you thanks for the annual conference which convenes today. Give traveling mercies to all who will be in attendance, and bless those who lead in our conference, that they indeed may have discernment for agendas as well as for elections to general conference meeting next year. We ask that those of us who will be going to see our friends that we've worked with over the decades, we are grateful for our colleagues in ministry, both laity and clergy. So help us focus into the greatness of our Methodist movement. Help us work together to overcome its shortcomings, that it can indeed be an agent of mercy, an agent of direction, and an agent of salvation among the other churches of the world for this, your world that you love so much that you sent Jesus. Gracious Lord, there are many who are ill. You know who they are, and so do we. We know many of them. Our dear friends in the community who've been stricken by accident or illness, we ask your special blessings upon them. Be with those members of our church who are in rest homes or in hospitals. We send your healing presence and ask you to send it to them as well. Lord, please help all those who are in governing positions, whether appointed or elected, that they may also discern what is best for the common good, what will help people of every background, nationality, and ethnic group to be what they need to become to glorify your name. And thank you for this country, for all that it means to all of us, and help our elected leaders draw from our country's people only the very best, based upon the highest standards of our state papers and the dreams of the founders and the continuing persons who make this nation great. Now, all these things we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
sing, never ceasing, awful songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus taught me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, brought me with his precious blood.
From Mark chapter number 3, verses 20 through 35. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called to them and said, and spoke to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no man can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, and then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' And he replied, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. We'll stand for the hymn. Once again, will you join me in prayer? Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was just a little boy, there was one passage of Scripture that really tormented me. And I thought about it many times. We Fowler kids, being in the home of a preacher, were encouraged always to read the Bible and to take initiative on our own. And there was this business of the unforgivable sin that haunted me. I wondered if I had committed it. I wondered if I would commit it. And I studied and I studied and I studied and I said, oh my goodness, that is terrible. To commit a sin for which you could never be forgiven. called an eternal sin, if you will. So I started out and I said, now what in the world does blasphemy mean? So I read up on it. I went to dictionaries. I went to the Bible itself to try to see the context of blasphemy. And I've come to understand that blasphemy can be a number of things, anything where you make fun of something, or you curse at it, or you simply hold it in derision, or laugh about it, or laugh at it. That's blasphemy. It's a catch-all. So I knew, I was afraid I was guilty of some of that, especially as far as my sisters and brothers were concerned. I didn't always like them and didn't always call them by their given name, if you understand. So I knew that I was going to be hung up on that. I figured they would be too, because I had some names as well that they called me. So the word blasphemy didn't bother me so much, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now that is what really bothered me. Against the Holy Spirit. God wouldn't forgive that? Then I started thinking about God. God, why wouldn't you forgive that? I mean, after all, St. Paul, your apostle, St. Paul in his letter to the church at Rome in chapter 8 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I went, whew. Well, maybe God wouldn't hold me guilty. So I pushed it further. Because if God is going to forgive us, we have to do what? We have to repent. And I found out that's the key. Then I go back. What's causing these people like the scribes to attack Jesus and the works of Jesus? What's causing them to do that? I went back to the context of the scriptures and I found a number of things that gave me all kinds of evidence that the lack of forgiveness is not because God didn't want to forgive. It was because of the inability of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemer inability to repent. Aha, that was very fruitful. And I understood what was going on in the mind of our Lord when I realized the context of what he said as you back up in Mark's gospel. And in Matthew chapter 12, you find a parallel version. What's Jesus been doing? Well, he's been casting out demons. He healed a person with a withered hand, did it on Sunday too, or the Sabbath. He overturned the Sabbath laws. He picked 12 disciples and then he went home. His press and his reputation had gotten there first and his family was there and they were going to take him away because the people were saying he has gone out of his mind. Can you believe that? Mary and his family are thinking that Jesus is out of his mind, so they're going to go to Capernaum, where his home is, and they're going to take him away. Son, you've lost your mind. You better come with us. An intervention. That's what the scripture says. If you noticed it before, his family thinks he's out of his mind. But the scribes come down from Jerusalem. The authorities, they are there. And then they start giving him advance press notices by saying, you know, he is doing all these miraculous things. How's he doing it? Because the power of Beelzebub, the prince of darkness, the chief lieutenant to the evil one, the devil is casting out the demons. The devil is casting out illness. The devil is healing the withered hand. The devil is making him do that. No, it's not Flip Wilson, but the devil made him do it. You follow me? Now, here is where the critical thing comes in. Jesus hears this and realizes how devastating it is for the people to see good things happening and then the religious leaders saying, It's of the devil that he is doing that. And Jesus flat says, look, a house divided against itself cannot stand. What do you think happened? You think I tied up Beelzebub, or he is tied up? Well, God turned these people out of their misery, not the devil. He's not tied up. God's loose. God's going to tie up the devil. Reminds me, of course, of the famous house divided speech of Abraham Lincoln. It was June of 1858, and the issue was slavery. Would the United States be slave or would it be free? And Lincoln said, in his debate with Stephen A. Douglas for the Senate of Illinois, a house divided cannot stand. Either it will be all free or all slave, but it will not exist half slave and half free. And in that sense, Abraham Lincoln was prescient of the American Civil War, and that settled it. I laugh up my sleeve when some of the states who are angry at the federal government policies say they're just going to secede. Some don't know history. It's amazing to me, a history teacher, that that thing was settled in the middle of the 19th century. But I'm getting off into the history realm. So all blasphemy, Jesus said, will be forgiven, even blasphemy against myself, Jesus the Christ, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is that sin? The problem is not with God, but the problem is with the person who is doing the sinning. If we cannot discern, and that's a key word, that means tell the difference between. If we cannot discern who gives good things and who gives bad things, and say that the giver of bad things is giving good things today, if we don't know the difference between the source of goodness and the source of evil, if we don't know the difference, then we don't know how to repent. And that's the problem. They can't be forgiven because they don't know the source of forgiveness. They are calling things bad that are good. And as a result, they are like people who haven't any arms or hands trying to take a cup of coffee from somebody else. They don't have anything for which to reach, you see, or with which to reach. All of that has gone numb, or all of that is taken away. They don't know how to repent. So they can't come to God because they don't know where God is. They can't decide, is he the evil one or is he the divine one? Discernment is the key. And when we look across the world, when we see things good happening, and to say that it's evil that's happening, not good, then we need to be careful. I taught, as you know, I've mentioned it many times, with a group of people who come to school with the prejudices of their parents. And all of us have known in this president's administration how he's been demonized up one side and down the other. Different policies, I don't care for his indecisiveness myself. But when I hear blast away at Obamacare, and then when I see the smile of a young person, one of my students, come up and say, do you know what? I can keep my parents' insurance till I'm 25. I can stay on their policy. Isn't that something? And then when I hear somebody who says, you know, I got insurance even though I'm sick and I have a pre-existing condition. It takes all of me not to say, can you say Obamacare? But you see, instead of working together to fix it, it's demonized. And when it's demonized, then you don't want to do anything with it at all. You don't even see the good things that have happened. And this is part of our culture, and I'm going to challenge myself and you as well. Why toss the baby out with the bath? Why call something bad because it was proposed by somebody you don't like? Think about that and think about the implications as far as it goes with the unforgivable sin. Now, this is not a one-to-one comparison, and don't think I don't know the difference. But what I do know is we in this country and we in our church and churches everywhere have lost the ability to discern goodness from detriment, to discern uplifting things from things that will pull each other down. And it's much easier, and we don't need to read nearly as much, to demonize, much easier to demonize than it is to work together to figure out a positive solution. So when I worked out all the issues involved with the unforgivable sin and my little boy's sense of being guilty, Mom was good at that, at all of us, actually. Guilt drove so many of us here. When I worked all that out and I remembered that, you know, Jesus does love me. He loves me, and as long as I know where goodness comes from and refrain from calling goodness of a bad source, I don't have to sweat it, and you don't either. And the goodness of Jesus is around all of us. And we're to open our eyes and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we'll just let the devil take the hindmost. And we won't try to say the devil is doing something right, because he's not. The devil's always messing things up. May God bless us all. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us move into the service known as the Great Thanksgiving. Would you respond to the versicle? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out on your Holy Spirit on these gathered here, on us gathered here, and these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet, through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Those assisting with the sacrament, would you come at this time? This is the bread of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ.